Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Elder of Christian Nurture, Steve Krentel.
In Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we read this. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and they spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to see you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." But the woman took the two men and hid them. Then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below."
So this is Joshua. Yeah, the two guys are here. Good. Okay, go ahead and send them in, please. Guys, it's good to see you. I read your report. I'm glad you're back. Jericho, as you know, is a real critical place for us to get to, and it's our first strategic city. So I'm glad you think we're in the right spot with our strategy, and you know how unique it is. I got to tell you, I saw your suggestion in this end of this report that I'm really troubled. In fact, I shared it with Mrs. Nunn last night, and I ended up sleeping on the couch. She was so upset, and she thought I had put you guys up to this, and I said I had nothing to do with this. This was clearly you guys, and you want us to save a prostitute. Is that what you're telling me? We're going to be marching around the city every day, and then on the last day, seven times, blowing trumpets, the Ark of the Covenant there, and there's going to be a rope hanging out some prostitute's house? Do you know how this is going to look in the media? We're going to get killed by this. My ratings as the commander is going to go down. I'm going to drop at least 10 points because of this. And you guys, I trusted you. You're my favorite spies and all that, but you have really put me in a pickle here. I don't know. A prostitute, she's a harlot. Save anybody else, but not her, for crying out loud. All right, well, listen, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to think about it over the night. I don't know if your household is anything like mine, but I hope you like to sleep on the couch, because that's where I've been last night. Now, obviously, that didn't happen. As we know from what Jonathan just read, the scripture, that Joshua, in fact, did save Rahab the harlot. And so that's what I just kind of wanted to help you get a little bit into the story with me, because it is kind of unique. But we tend to, as Christians, we read the Bible and we're so used to this story. We say, "Oh yeah, Rahab's a harlot, big deal, right?" It's a big deal. And when Jeff and Becca asked me to preach, I initially was going to talk about Joshua. And I have to apologize. I'm going to be reading this from my iPad, so if it bothers you, I don't know what to tell you. Maybe there's a Baptist church close by you can go to. No, just kidding. But seriously, so what is it about this story that was so appealing to me? Quite honestly, the espionage of these two guys, the two spies who kind of sneak into the city at Jericho at night to discern where the city's weak spots are for the upcoming attack by the nation of Israel, were really kind of like, well, that's cool. But the more I thought about it, I don't know. And then I started thinking about the miracle, which when I was a kid, you know, the walls fall out flat. I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? You know, you march around every day, blow trumpets, and the walls come down. But the story of Rahab just kept pulling me back. Then I thought about Joshua's obedience. And you know, the fact, in the face of really a slightly weird strategy of taking over Jericho, I thought, well, maybe the fact that he got all the Israelites to follow him, that's pretty cool. I mean, he is a good leader. I'll talk about that. But no, I couldn't get away from the story of Rahab. Rahab is the quintessential surprise. She's the provocative character in a cataclysmic hostile takeover of a foreign city. Now, I want you to know something. I actually wrote that. And would you please tell my mother, if she was alive, she would be so proud of me that I could pull that off. But I want to repeat that again. Rahab is the quintessential surprise, the provocative character in a cataclysmic hostile takeover of a foreign city. But what she tells the world is that although she is a harlot, although she is not Jewish, although she has no social standing, no reputation, yet she preaches one of the most profound sermons, I think, in the Old Testament. Not just by her words, but by her wit, her wisdom, and her actions that back it up. I apologize, but I have to drink water because I'm nervous. Imagine the headlines in the newspaper in Jericho. A prostitute declares her belief in Jehovah. Or this one. A harlot saves the day for Israel. And then a couple years later, after Rahab migrates with the children of Israel, a woman of the evening gets married and joins a royal family. Instead of being home alone, instead of being left out in the cold, instead of being disrespected, disdained, hated, used, and abused all the rest of her life, she is ushered into the most divine family of all time. Imagine that, a prostitute. Well, let's dig a little deeper here. I want to explore three parts of Rahab's story, and you know all sermons have to have 3 points, but I don't have a poem today, so you can rest easy. I won't be quoting to you from Robert Frost. But let's talk about Rahab's faith, first of all. In chapter 2 of Joshua that Jonathan just read for us, this is what she says in her own words to the spies. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and on earth below. Now, that was a rooftop conversation. It was after the sun had gone down. They were up on the roof, and these guys were getting ready to hide for the night underneath the thatches. So she was probably saying in a whispered tone like this, because she didn't want anybody else to hear it. So she was saying, look, we know that Jehovah has given this land to you. We heard about the Red Sea parting. That's amazing. About how the armies you took over, these two other kingdoms. People in this city are afraid. But I want you to know something. I believe. I really believe. I believe. And will you protect me? And will you protect my family? Her statement of faith was based upon evidence of what she had seen and what she had heard about Jehovah, what God was doing in that region of Jericho. Faith, according to the book of Ephesians, is a gift of God. God opened her eyes to see the miracles, and instead of running away from the miracles in fear, she actually moved towards it. She accepted it not as some random act of nature. You know, the earth moved and the walls fell down, or the strength of Israel's military might. She attributed those things to Jehovah. Listen to what the writer of James in the New Testament says hundreds of years later. This is from James chapter 2, verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? In the same way as what? Well, hold on. James, the book of James, was written to the early church to outline and teach that one who truly has faith also has actions. In other words, even back then in the early church, people were arguing, say, well, you know, I have faith, but that doesn't mean I'm going to serve on that committee. No way. And there were others who were saying, well, unless you don't serve on the committee, then you don't have faith. No, it's either or. You don't have to serve on a committee, by the way. But the issue is, if we really, truly have faith, it leads us to action. In other words, if you have the disease of being a follower of Jesus, you'll be infectious. Okay? So, Steve, do we really, and this is Holy Scripture, you know, we have children here, do we really need to talk about a prostitute? It's, you know, it's one thing for her to be saved from the destruction of Jericho. It's quite another one to have her in the Bible. Isn't that a bit scandalous? Yeah, it is. It's definitely scandalous. She, Rahab, was considered righteous. Did that sink in? She was considered righteous. That's scandalous. Rahab chose to believe in God, in Jehovah. There's a gentleman who used to be a Catholic priest by the name of Brennan Manning. He wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And I want to read something to you from what he says about the gospel. Here's the revelation, bright as the evening star. Jesus comes for sinners, for those as outcast as tax collectors and for those caught up in the squalid choices and failed dreams. He comes for corporate executives, street people, superstars, farmers, hookers, addicts, IRS agents, I hope nobody works for the IRS, AIDS victims, and even used car salesmen. Jesus not only talks with these people, but dines with them, fully aware that his table, fellowship with sinners, will raise the eyebrows of religious bureaucrats who hold up the robes and insignia of their authority to justify their condemnation of the truth and their rejection of the gospel of grace. Rahab chose to believe in Jehovah, and the reason why she's in the scriptural record is to demonstrate that a harlot can be made righteous. Her true faith led her to hide the spies. Manning goes on to say, every Christian generation tries to dim the blinding brightness of its meaning because the gospel seems too good to be true. We think of salvation belonging to the proper and to the pious, to those who stand at a safe distance from the back alleys of existence, clucking their judgments at those who have been soiled by life. The good news means we can stop lying to ourselves. So let me be clear here. What is unique about Rahab's faith is she affirms the work of God. She calls it out. She attributes to it that there is a creator who is in heaven and is also on earth, and then asks for protection. She was a believer, folks. And the writer of James in the New Testament puts her in the same category of Abraham. So when it says, in the same way, two verses up, James 2, verse 22, it says, Abraham was the guy, remember him, who took his son up on the mountain and was ready to sacrifice him? And God delivered him, and he said, unto Abraham was accounted righteousness. In the same way, Rahab, her actions was accounted for righteousness. So that's the faith. So let's look at the reward part of it. First of all, she gets physically saved, which is not a bad thing. Nobody wants to be in a city when the walls fall down. And her family was with her, and she lived with the nation the rest of her life. And then something really happened quite unique. She got married. Whoa, that's interesting. How did that happen? Well, she lived with Israel for the rest of her time being, and she met some guy. Now, I want to warn you that this guy's name is really hard to pronounce. I said it in the morning service at 7:30, and somebody thought I was saying Solomon, which makes sense because Solomon had a lot of wives, but that's not who we're talking about. It's spelled like, it sounds like salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N, but it's Solomon. Trust me on that one, okay? So where do we find out she gets married? Well, you have to go to Matthew in the New Testament. In the chapter 1, I'm going to read just 6 verses for you. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez is the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab, I can't say that word, I've tried it 3 times. Abinadab, the father of Nashon, the father of Salmon, sounds like Salmon, but it was Solomon. Okay, whatever. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. You guys are smart. So are you telling me that Rahab was the great, great, great grandmother to King David? And she was. And oh, by the way, if you read all the way down in Matthew chapter 1, you end up with Joseph, who took Mary as his wife. That's some family tree, don't you think? So Rahab gets married to, what's his name? And imagine with me a second. Rahab's father is at the wedding. Now, about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, my daughter Amy got married here at this church, and I was over in Streeter Lounge with her, and she just looked amazing. I remember walking her down the aisle, and for a father doing that, there's nothing more special than that. Imagine Rahab's dad. Come on, just imagine Rahab's dad. This is my daughter. She was a prostitute. And now she's getting married. She saved our life. Can you imagine the tears of joy in that guy's heart for his daughter? And if there was a reception, I'll bet you Joshua came over and danced with Rahab. Could you see it? You know, I think as Christians we get so used to the scripture that we don't see the absolute beauty of the Bible. It's amazing. And I bet you 10 to 1, those two spies, they were probably in the wedding party. Don't you think wearing their tuxedos? Again, it's not in the Bible. You won't find it. But I'm just thinking that might have something like that. And then you think about Rahab. I remember I did a wedding for a friend in Minnesota several years ago. And she was from the Ukraine. And she met this lawyer who works for Texas Instruments. And her name is Irina. And she was just beautiful. She was sitting all by herself in a little study, and the window was open. And I came in, and we just prayed together, and her heart just seemed full of joy. I would imagine Rahab's heart was full of joy and gratitude that God had saved her and made her righteous. And now finds that she was married to this guy. She didn't know that she was going to be the great, great, great grandmother of David. Had no idea. Now, you're thinking about Rahab, the gospel, the prostitute, this is scandalous. It really is. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. This is a really powerful teaching here from the apostle. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things so that no one may boast. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It is because of him. He's become wisdom for us from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. That's very powerful. None of us can sit there and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. No, I'm a Christian because of the grace of God. If God could save Rahab, the harlot, he could save me. So we've talked about her faith. We've talked about the clarity of her declaration, her focus on Jehovah, her dependence on Israel to save her. We've talked about her reward, being married to Solomon. And she ends up in the royal lineage of some of the most famous people in the Bible, not the least of which is Jesus. But before we move to my last point, I want to talk about something here and underscore it, if you will. Take a highlighter out. The God of the Bible is always moving out to the fringe. What do I mean when I say that? Think about it. The God of the Bible is always moving out to the fringe. Who did he choose to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage? Moses, the guy who happened to murder somebody. He chose Rahab. We've talked about her already. He chose David to be the king, to write most of the Bible, and yet he was an adulterer and a murderer. Think about Jesus when he was looking for some water. He ended up talking to a Samaritan woman who had five husbands. Now, the Bible's not endorsing adultery and murder and things like that, but God is always moving to the fringe. And so as the Church of Jesus Christ, if that's our Father and he's out on the fringe, then we ought to be looking to where God is. And how can we join that? How can we join the fringe? Because that's where ministry is. That's where people are really hurting. That's where people need love and really understanding that we're not going to judge them, because who are we to judge, right? So the last point, the risk that Rahab took. We read about Rahab again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Wait a minute. This is the fourth time in the Bible that we hear about her. Obviously, the first one's Joshua, second one's in Matthew, James, and now Hebrews. This woman made an impact, wouldn't you say? Hebrews chapter 11, and this is what many people call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Okay, it's the chapter where you have lots of people did things. Noah built an ark, that kind of stuff, right? So here it is, chapter 11, and here's the definition in verse 1 of what faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Here's the hard part. And certain of what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. Some have called this chapter the Hall of Fame of Faith, as I've already said. Now I just read my sentence twice. Sorry about that. So in verse 31, we come to Rahab, and this is what it says about Rahab. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She could have easily gone to the mayor of Jericho and said, you know those two guys you're looking for? They're right out. They're going heading over this direction. She could have caved in with fear. She could have said, you know what? I don't know anything about these Israelite people. I'm sticking with my folks. No, she said, come hide here and give me a sign that you'll save my life. And she brought her family in with her. So she risked, okay? She risked. I see somebody in the back waving at me. Are you doing? Am I doing something wrong? Are you good, Mary? Sorry, I thought you were giving me a signal. Sorry about that. She was probably wanting coffee. I was wondering where the coffee is. Okay. So she chose to act. She chose to act on her belief. And the Bible records this for our inspiration. This is a historical figure who was a hero. But Rahab, she did something that revealed her faith. So my last point in conclusion is rather personal. So please be patient as I share it. I hope it doesn't make you feel uncomfortable. That's not my goal today. I want to share it with you, and this is why I'm nervous, because this is personal, and that's why I'm dry of mouth. So, but as I was preparing the last several weeks for this talk this morning, I felt God prompting me, obviously, to focus on Rahab and not Joshua. And then I felt compelled to share some of my risk that I'm choosing to do in my life. And I hope it encourages you. About 5 years ago, I wandered in many despair to the back of this church. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I was fearful. I was going through a divorce. I'd grown up in this community. My parents, who some of you know, started Melmark, which is a couple of miles away. My three kids all went to Conestoga. And I came to Paoli in hopes that no one would recognize me. No one would ask me my name. No one would say, well, where's your wife? Sitting in the back of the church, about as far back as you can get, when the music, the last song would begin to be played, I would slip out the back. I wanted to avoid being that guy, being that divorced person. After a while, I decided to give Jeff Conway a call, and I remember hoping that he was going to say he was too busy. Maybe I should go see a counselor, but he didn't say that. I remember feeling very awkward as I came down the hallway of the church, sat down in Jenny's office, nothing to do with Jenny, but she was part of helping us with the plans for my daughter's wedding. The risk for me was this. I had to move beyond my pain and my grief. I had to admit I was helpless to do that. I had to let go of that familiar feeling of feeling sorry for myself. Maybe that's what drew me to Rahab's story. Maybe she was thinking, what if these guys don't accept me? What if they say, no way are we going to save a prostitute? Get out of here. That's what I kind of felt. Not that I'm similar to Rahab in that way, but similar in terms of my mental thinking. So for me, the next step in my risk was acting upon my childhood faith. I knew that I believed in Jesus for my salvation. I knew my faith couldn't be hidden or lay fallow in the ground. So I chose to be a part of an evening community called 505 here at Paley Presbyterian. At times when I'd be sitting in my apartment and I was getting ready to watch a second NFL game, I had to get in my car early to get here to help set up or be a greeter. Inwardly, I'd cringe. I just wanted to go home and wallow in my grief. But God shows up when we're most frail, when we exercise those feeble steps of faith and risk. Becoming a part of the outreach of Paoli to a younger generation and even some older ones have become a huge part of my life. I've witnessed a lot of people's stories over the last 2 years, people that have not been going to church for 10 or 15 years and now show up here at 5 o'clock at night. And something happened a couple months ago. An individual came up to me and I didn't solicit it. And this person said, I just want you to know that you're an answer to my prayer. Now that's new for me. Most times people come up to see, I'm praying for you. And I've been praying for you for a long time. I have never been an answer to somebody's prayer. And as I was, writing this talk, I thought, you know what? I need to share that with you all. We've highlighted Rahab's faith, her unique reward. By the way, I just would have loved to get on a time machine and go back to that reception. That would really be cool. Her risk, and now you've heard my risk. So what's your story of risk? What's your story of risk? Maybe your story is that you've never declared your faith in Jehovah. You've never made that statement that says, yeah, I need Jesus in my life. You've thought about it for a long time. And you just couldn't bring yourself. Maybe that's your risk. It's a good one, by the way. But maybe you already are one of those followers of Jesus. But you've come on some hard times nobody knows about. You've lost your job. You lost your marriage or a loved one died. Maybe it's been a long time where you've really felt close to God and you just can't bring yourself to say that. I don't feel close to God. I don't read the Bible. I don't pray. So maybe that's the risk. I don't know. Maybe it's a risk to do something different that's new, that's bold, that says, you know, I see God doing things with the fringe, and I want to go there. I don't know if I'm talented enough, but I'm going to plant my flag to be that risky Christian like Rahab was. So, recall the story of Rahab as you think about this afternoon when she whispered to the two spies and she said, I believe. I believe. What's your risk? God will be with you when you take that step. And you could be an answer to someone's prayer. Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray that you quiet our heart right now. Maybe the risk just scares us to death. We like being afraid and we don't like light, and so we go the other direction. I don't know, Father, but Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to us today, individually. And Lord, use the example of Rahab. God, you're a God of unique things. You chose to use Mary to give birth to Jesus, but she wasn't married to Joseph. That's pretty unusual. And you're still doing unusual things in our lives in this world today, even though it doesn't look like it. So God, embolden us by your Holy Spirit to be willing to step forward, to deal with whatever it is that's in front of us, Lord. And we know that you will save us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.